All right, cool.
What's up?
Man, that was some good worship. Very, very good.
Our worship was bad.
That was some sick worship.
It was bad.
Oh, yes, it was. All right, Poncho. Why don't you tell us how this whole thing works?
All right. Well, it's Q&A buffet once again, you guys. I hope you guys are excited. Yes. I always get excited for Q&A buffet. So if you guys haven't been here before, we are going to hook you guys up with some grub after service. But right now, a lot of you guys have submit some questions into the black box on that back table. At the bottom of your bulletins, there's always a spot for you guys to write down any questions that you guys have about the Bible or something like that. So you guys put those questions in the black box, and we've chosen a couple of them to answer tonight. So a couple of you guys throughout the crowd have a slip of paper with a question number on it. When we call out that number, you'll come up to this mic, read the question, and then we'll give you guys the answer. We'll answer a few questions tonight, and then we'll get to the grub. All right? Sound good?
And actually speaking, it's funny. You reminded me of some very important fact. You said that you dropped the questions in the black box, right?
Yes.
Well, you guys have probably heard, like, when there's an airplane accident, you know, they're trying to get the black box, right? Because it's indestructible. That's how our black box is, okay? Indestructible. Doesn't matter if you put a bomb inside of that thing, it'll blow up in there and you won't even be able to tell, okay?
Nice.
So if your question goes in there, it's protected. No train's going to run over it, anything like that. You can know that it's in good hands, all right? Got that? Okay,
that
so we got a few questions.
That makes me feel really secure.
It should. Yeah. And the good thing is, too, if Isaac acts up, I just destruct him over the head with that indestructible little box.
It's happened before.
I've had to do it a couple times, yeah. So I'm not going to lie.
All right.
All right, question number one, who's got it? Right here. Very nice, in the shades.
And he's going to make them glow while he does it.
Oh, of course he does. Wow.
What is the difference between Christian Science and Christianity?
All right, Jared, very nice. You can go ahead and remove those glasses.
Please.
Perfect. All right. Christian Science versus Christianity. Very good topic because there's people out there who believe a lot of different things. And you guys have probably come across people like this. Maybe you've come across a Christian or a person, I'm sorry, that says that they are a Christian Scientist. And maybe you were wondering, I'm sure that's what this person was getting at. But actually, these two beliefs, Christianity, our faith in Jesus Christ, and the belief of a Christian Scientist is very, very different. Okay? A couple examples of how different this is. There's a very big contrast between an Atari and an Xbox 360. Would you agree? You know, that's a pretty big contrast, okay? And you know the graphics, you know all that different stuff, much different. There's a bigger contrast between these two beliefs, okay? Another thing, it's even more different than your dog and your Barbie doll, okay? Now, one is made out of plastic. The other one likes to eat things that are made out of plastic, right? Very different things. Bigger contrast even, this one's going to gross you out a little bit, than a hairless cat and this guy with the longest ear hair in the world.
Sick.
Yeah, you heard it right. That is ear hair, okay? That's not just, you know, in that upper picture in the middle, that's not just his hair from behind his head. That's coming out of his ear canal.
Sick.
Isaac, I got to tell this guy every once in a while to trim his ear hair because he's starting to look like this guy.
Yeah.
But, you know, big contrast. Would you agree? Well, same thing with these two beliefs. But there's actually quite a few famous Christian scientists. Some names that you might know who believe this way. John Travolta, Marilyn Monroe, Robert Duvall, Jim Henson. You guys know Jim Henson? He made the Muppets. You guys may have watched the Muppets before. These guys, these people all believe in Christian Science. But one thing I want to make sure and differentiate between is Christian Science and Scientology. You guys may have heard of Scientology on the news lately because of Tom Cruise, and they found a big thing having to do with Scientology here in New Mexico. You may have heard about it on the news. Those are two different beliefs, Scientology and Christian Science. So let's kind of differentiate between the two. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you look on with somebody. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll get to there in a few minutes. Now, the official name of this religion or belief or cult or whatever you want to call it is the Church of Christ Scientist, since Jesus was so into science, you know. I don't know how they came up with this. I don't exactly know why the name Christ was actually included in there. I never read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John about Jesus getting out like his microscope or like magnifying glass or something like that. Maybe they mistook Jesus for Einstein. I don't know what happened, but Christian Science, and they claim that Christ was one of them. Okay? So that's one thing they believe, and it was begun by this lady named Mary Baker Eddy, and it was done in the late 1800s. So really, this religion, this following, is only about 150 years old. It's relatively new compared especially to the belief of Christianity. And we've got proof to back ours up. And she claimed, this lady, Mary Baker Eddy, she claimed to have discovered the secret of divine science after being healed miraculously from a crippling fall. To me, that sounds like God answering prayer. But she took it way out of context and started a belief out of this healing miracle, okay? Now, the whole purpose behind this belief is the realization of God and good as the means to health and prosperity. The whole point is living a healthy life and a prosperous life. That's the whole reason for Christian Science. Much different than how we believe in Christianity. Now, let me give you a few contrasting views here. Some very important things that we believe as Christians and some things that don't line up with what Christian Science believes. First of all, our authority, God's Word, the Bible, only. This is it. This is the only book we have to go from. This is God's Word to us and nothing else. But Christian Science believe, yeah, the Bible's all right, but it's only good if it's interpreted in this book called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. So she wrote her own book interpreting the Scriptures in the way that she thought was best, and that's their holy sacred book that they go by. Also, God. We believe that there is one eternal, uncreated God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the I Am. He's the Alpha and Omega, our one God. But these guys believe that God is mind, truth, and love. That's what they believe. Mind, truth, and love. I don't understand how that's God, but that's what their belief is. Our belief for salvation, you are only saved by faith alone. That's it. Their belief is that you are saved by awareness and divine revelation. But an interesting thing is that when we use the word saved, we are actually being saved from something. That would be hell. They don't even believe in hell. Our belief in hell is that it is our eternal destination based on our faith if we don't have a faith in Christ. That's the eternal destination we are to go to. Or heaven, if we believe in Christ, we'll end up in heaven. That's our faith. That's what the Bible tells us. But Christian Science believes that heaven and hell are mental states. They're not even real places. It's just a figment of our imagination. We believe that Satan is real. They believe that it's a made-up Christian myth. So there's a lot of different things. You can see that this is a very contrasting belief from Christianity, from what we follow. And in fact, as I was kind of looking at these beliefs here, I thought it was interesting that they even call it Christian Science. And it reminded me of our need to really be aware of what's out there. Because there are a lot of people who will tack on that name Christ or Christian to their belief when it really has nothing to do with Christ and is actually going to pull you further from the truth than anything else. Because this differs so much. In fact, let me read you a quote. It kind of hurt me to read that this lady, Mary Baker Eddy, who started this whole thing, said about Jesus. She said, "If there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, speaking of Jesus, it would make no difference to me." She said, "If Jesus never existed, who cares? He didn't do anything for me. That's what this lady said. And I read that and I was like, man, that poor lady who is so blinded to the truth. You know, because Jesus, the truth is that Galilean prophet that she said meant nothing was so much more. He was her only chance. And she lost it. And in 1910, she died, and I'm sure she found out how wrong she was. It's a rough way to go, but she was blinded by the truth. And that's kind of what leads me to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Look at verse 25. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And I thought about that because it's so sad to me that there are so many people out there who are dying, but they think they're doing the right thing. They're on their way, they're going to church, they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They're doing all these things, knocking on doors, they're all these different things, when what they need to do is trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what saves them. But they're blinded. And the way that seems right to them is leading to death. And so our job as Christians is to turn them, point them towards Christ. Because we know what Jesus said. John 14:6, his very own words. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we know the truth, and our jobs as Christians is to point others toward it. So the final answer to that question, Christianity and Christian Science don't really agree on anything. If you know someone who believes in Christian Science, the best thing to do is pray for them and live as an example before them. God does amazing things through our obedience to Him.
Wow. That was a great answer, and it brings up the fact that, man, we have to use discernment in everything that we take in. They can throw the name Christian in front of stuff, and it's not Christian at all. Christian Science, Christian psychology. You got to even be careful with what is maybe labeled Christian music. There's a lot of stuff that has the word or the label Christian, and we just have to be discerning with what we get involved in.
Yeah, definitely.
So, question number two. Come on up if you've got question number two.
Is it bad to be popular even if you don't mean to be?
All right. Is it bad to be popular even if you don't mean to be? Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll get there in a second. But how many people in here have done something on accident before? You know, did something? Yeah. I think it's safe to say that everyone in here... Oh, you've done...
I woke up on accident this morning.
Oh, did you?
Totally messed that one up.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. See, everybody, even Kevin Miller, does some things on accident sometimes. You know, accidents happen, okay? Now, a good example is our good buddy Kevin right here. Kevin broke his clavicle not too long ago. I think he did that on accident. I don't think he was just playing football. I don't think he went to the field with the intention of breaking his collarbone. Now, I may be wrong. He may have been like the coach on Kicking and Screaming. Maybe you guys have seen that movie. And he rallied up his team and pumped them up by saying, "All right, guys, let's go out there and break my clavicle." You know, I don't think that's what he did. I may be wrong. But the thing is, it happened on accident. He didn't mean to break his collarbone. But does that mean that there are no consequences or repercussions at all just because he did it on accident and he didn't mean to? No, that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, even though it was done on accident and he didn't mean to, he still had to go to the hospital. He still had to wear a sling for a few weeks, and he still can't go snowboarding until like February when we go to the peak.
Don't remind me.
Oh, well, it's not like you can go anyway. There's no snow.
That's true. I'd be rockboarding.
So that makes him happy.
Yeah.
But there were still repercussions, and it just goes to show you that if you do something bad, even if it's done on accident, it's still not good, and there's still going to be consequences. But then that brings up the question, is being popular bad? Is it bad to be popular? Well, let's take a look at it. The word popular, I found, has a few definitions, as a matter of fact, but I think the one definition that we're referring to in this question is this one. It's a short definition. It'll be up there, and it's just popular, commonly liked or approved. Commonly liked or approved. So with this definition, we would understand that popular would mean that pretty much everyone likes you. Well, that sounds pretty great, right? Everyone likes you. Sounds like a pretty good thing. You know, well, let me tell you about something, someone who's popular. This guy right here, Kevin Miller. How many people like Kevin Miller in here?
Yeah. Well, look at me and my tough self.
That's probably why you like him right there, just because he's so cool and hardcore. But really, the reason that you guys like Kevin is probably because he loves you guys. He loves God. It's so evident in his life. He's a great Bible teacher, good Christian friend. He's a good example to all of us. And that's why you guys love Kevin Miller. So Kevin's popular. It's probably a good thing, right? Well, let me tell you about someone else who's popular. Maybe you guys have heard of a guy named Eminem right there. Like, oh, wow. I never realized the similarity between you guys.
Yeah. It's... Oh, thank you. Not.
That's pretty amazing. Well, Eminem is also popular, but we found out the reasons why Kevin's popular. Why is Eminem popular? Eminem's popular because he hates God. You know, he hates everything that's good. He loves sex. He loves violence. And he just loves to say whatever and do whatever he wants to do without worrying about how it's going to affect him or affect anyone else. So this guy's popular too, but it all depends on the reason. So here we see an example of two different people who are popular with two different crowds for two very different reasons, okay? So the question we have to ask ourselves then is, if you're popular, who am I popular with and why? All right? Paul the Apostle asked himself this same question in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, verse 10, where he said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So Paul the Apostle, in asking himself this question, realized that Jesus had told his disciples that if we're going to follow Christ, the world would hate them, okay? Just as the world hated Jesus. So he came to the conclusion that if he was trying to please the world, then he wasn't going to be pleasing God. And God's the one that we should be pleasing. So if God is the one that we want to please, how do we please him? We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I hope you guys are already there. And Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read just the first couple verses. And this is how we please God, by imitating him and walking in love. Start in verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So if you're participating in the things that are listed in verse 3 and 4, filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting, then you might be popular, but you're going to be popular with the wrong people. And you're probably going to be unpopular with God. Okay, but if your lifestyle lines up with the lifestyle described here in the first two verses, being imitators of God and walking in love, then you're going to be popular with all the right people. And most importantly, you're going to be popular with God. And the thing about living that lifestyle described in the first two verses is that's going to make you unpopular with the wrong people. And that's a good thing. Okay, so the answer to the question then is, popularity isn't always bad. It depends on why you are popular and who you're popular with. If we're imitating God and walking in love, then we'll be popular with the right people for the right reasons. But if we're popular with the world because we compromise our Christianity and live a questionable lifestyle, then we're in sin and we need to repent.
Very nice. You're popular with me, Isaac.
I am?
Yeah. Sweet. And by the way, the reason that... people who listen to rap don't like me, it's because I'm terrible at it.
Oh, okay.
That's the main reason.
Okay,
so,
cool.
Question number three, who's got it? Question number three, very nice.
If angels are perfect, then how could an angel fall away like Satan and his followers? Can they still fall away, or do they even have a choice to follow God? Does God create new angels if some turn away?
All right. That was a pretty intense question, and this took some research on my behalf. Which was good. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, I know some of you guys just said, "Who's Ezekiel? Where is that?" That's why you need one of these, okay? You need to be memorizing where those books are. You're all, "Ezekiel, hey, dude, where's that at? Check the front. I don't know." You know how it is, okay? Ezekiel, towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the prophets, one of the major prophets, Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, in the Bible, angels are a very prominent subject. In fact, they are talked about in over half, in fact, 34 of the Bible's 66 books. They're referred to 273 times. So it's a pretty prominent subject of the Bible. But one thing I want you guys to remember before we get into this whole thing about angels is that there are a lot of things that are true with angels that are not true with us. God deals with us differently than he does with angels because we're two totally separate beings. Let me give you a good example of that. Maybe a good example would be how you treat your friends versus how you treat your pets. Okay, how many of you guys own a pet in here? Whether that's a dog or a cat or a llama or a penguin or a fish or... Okay, good. Okay, good. So let me give you a few examples of how you would treat some friends maybe differently than you might treat your pet, okay? You might share some ice cream with the friend, probably not with your dog, unless you're into that. I don't know. But I'm not into that. I treat my friends and my dogs a little different. Maybe you every once in a while you curl up on the couch with your cat. Your cat likes to lick your hand. Be kind of weird if your friend did that, right? I mean, dude, get your tongue up off of me immediately. I'm going to cut that thing right off, you know? That would be a little weird. You treat them a little different, right? If your friend comes over, you would probably let your friend eat some pizza, get some Cokes out of the fridge. You probably wouldn't let your fish do that, you know? He'd end up being dinner, you know, the next night or something like that, frozen in the freezer there. Maybe you let your bird sit in a cage and squawk, but you'd be a little freaked out if your friend did that, you know? Dude, what are you doing in that cage? Quack! You know, just kind of, Paul, you want a cracker? I don't know. It'd be kind of weird, right? But you act differently around pets versus your friends. You treat them different. And it's the same thing that I want you guys to remember when it comes to angels and humans, because God deals with us differently. And that's a very important thing, because the way that God deals with angels is not necessarily the way that he deals with us. And I want you guys to remember that as we go through this, because there's going to be some things in here that you're like, I didn't know God did that. And it may not necessarily be true, but I'll let you know. So let's hit the first part of the question. It was, if angels are perfect, then how could an angel fall like Satan and his followers? All right, well, let's start off by this. Let me remind you that we were once perfect as well. We were created perfect. Our mother and father, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, were created perfect. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created Adam and Eve perfectly. He looked at his creation and he said, it is good. He looked at it. There was nothing wrong with it. But then Satan came along and he began to tempt Eve to break the one rule that God had given to them. You guys know the rule. Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat from one tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. But they broke that rule. Satan tempted Eve and she fell. And Eve made a choice that day to disobey God and to rebel. And not only did it cost her and her husband, but it cost every single human that would ever be born. Because of that decision, she made that choice. But however, as we kind of remember that story, you notice who it is that's in the garden tempting her in the first place. It's not God, it's Satan. He's in the form of a snake or a serpent. And he's there and he's going against God's will and he's saying, that's not true. Did God really say that? Come on, you know, if you eat that thing, you're going to be like God. It's going to be great. And he's tempting her to do these things. He's tempting her to eat this fruit that she knows she's not supposed to. Well, Satan had already made this decision that he was tempting Eve to make. He had already made the decision to rebel against God. And that's where we come to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Now, you guys may notice this is originally addressed to the king of Tyre. And this was a real king, but on the same hand, this also goes along with exactly what happened in heaven before man and woman was created. Look at verse 14, Ezekiel 28. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Pretty intense what just happened, and you can actually read more about Satan's final defeat in Revelation chapter 12 if you're interested. Good chapter to read. So, if angels were perfect, then how could some fall? It's because they had that choice. They were created with a will. So then the question is, the second part, can they still fall away, or do they even have a choice in the first place to follow God? Well, they did have a choice. They used to have a choice, but they don't anymore. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, Paul refers to some of the angels as the elect. In other words, the ones that are chosen to serve and obey God. Revelation 12:4, in fact, tells us that Satan's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. This is referring to the angels. His tail, those who followed him, were thrown to the earth and cast out of heaven. And that will happen. And so as God cast Satan out of heaven, the angels had a choice. Are you going to stay or are you going to go? And at that point, their decision, their eternal destination was decided. If they went with Satan, that was it. There was no coming back. If they stayed with God, that was it. There was no leaving. And so that was their decision. And it says about a third, up to a third of these angels followed Satan. And in Matthew chapter 5, 25, it says that hell was created for Satan and his demons. For these angels, who were originally angels in heaven, but they rebelled against God, made the decision to do the wrong thing, and were cast out because of it. So then you're thinking, well, so if Satan took a third of the angels with him, that leaves God with two-thirds. So then the question arises, the third part of the question, does God create new angels if some turn away? Well, the thing is, God doesn't need to create new angels. God is perfectly capable in and of himself to be victorious. You know, God is the creator. The creation is always subject to the creator. And God has no worries. He doesn't say, oh no, I lost a third of my angels. What am I going to do? If all the angels had gone, he would still be victorious. And there's no proof anywhere in the Bible that angels reproduce or that God would make more. Now, I want you guys to remember again that God deals differently with us than he did with the angels, okay? Let me give you a couple examples. Every day, we have the choice to follow him or to reject him, to turn our backs against God. Every day, we have that choice. The angels had one choice. You stay or you go. God deals a little differently with us. God had no patience, no tolerance with Satan's sin. And he cast him and the angels who followed him out of heaven immediately. He did not wait for anything. But he's waiting. He's postponing his return so that hopefully as many of us as possibly can come to know him will. And hopefully he's hoping, his desire is that everyone would come to know him and spend eternity in heaven. And so he's delaying as much as possible so that as many people can know him as possible. And that kind of, as I was thinking through this whole thing, it brings up an important point about Satan. Because some of you guys may wonder, what is Satan's problem? That guy's just out to ruin everybody's lives. Why is he like that? Let me kind of set up a scene for you, similar to what Satan's dealing with here, okay? Now picture yourself, you're at a pool party, all right? Now I know it's actually pretty easy to do since it's like 60 degrees outside, but you're at a pool party, all right? You just got for your birthday, you got new sunglasses, new board shorts, new flip-flops, you know, you're set, okay? You roll up to this pool party, and you decide that you're not even going to want to swim because you just want to lay back by the pool and look cool, all right? So you pull up a chair, and you're just chilling out there. You're bathing in the sun, and it's going great. All of a sudden, what happens? The sky around you darkens. And you look up and a group of your friends is surrounding you. you know that it's not looking good for you, okay? You're like, hold on, guys, I don't want to swim. I'm not getting wet. You'll ruin my board shorts, all right? I mean, my glasses, you know, whatever. I can't swim. And your friends are like, dude, you got to go in. They're all dripping wet. And so they start to pick you up. Now, your first instinct, you're going to fight, you know? You're going to try to punch them or shove them off of you or kick them or just squirm crazy, you know, whatever it is. You're going to try to fight. But then what happens? As you got 15 guys around you and they're carrying you closer and closer to the pool, your strategy starts to change, doesn't it? Because now you're not trying to fight anymore. You're trying to pull them in with you, you know? You're like, dude, if I'm getting wet, you're going in with me. You know what I mean? And so you're just grabbing shirts and arms and legs and they're going in with you. Well, that's kind of how Satan is. He knows that he's doomed. He knows that his eternity is ruined forever. And so instead of fighting it, he says, that's fine. If I'm going down, then everybody else is going down with me. That's Satan's tactic. He wants to ruin lives. And he pulled out every stop to do that as much as he possibly could. And so we need to be on the lookout for Satan. He's out to get us. And he wants to ruin our lives. And so he began as an angel, but he made a choice to rebel against God. And that's what sin is. So the final answer, angels were created perfect, just like humans. However, Satan made a choice to rebel, and he and his followers were cast out of heaven. At that point, the eternal destination of the angels was decided, either heaven or hell. From that point on, they either followed God or Satan. Since God is the creator, he is capable on his own of winning the battle and has no need to create more angels to help him.
All right. That was a pretty long one,
That was
huh?
a good one.
All right. Cool. Last question. Question number four.
What is a New Year's revolution and should we make them?
All right. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll get there in a second.
New Year's. It's right around the corner.
That's crazy. Yeah, as a matter of fact, now's the time when you start to hear people really start to talk about their New Year's resolution. You know, right after Christmas and starting to approach January 1st, the beginning of a new year, people start talking about what their New Year's resolutions are going to be. But what really is a New Year's resolution? Well, what it is when someone resolves in their heart, meaning that they decide or they declare that they're going to change some things about their lives. And they're going to do it at the start of a new year. And as a matter of fact, I checked on the internet and I saw that 40 to 45% of Americans make one or more New Year's resolutions every year. Okay, so that's quite a bit of people. And some of the top New Year's resolutions every year are always like that people are going to change their diet. They're going to lose some weight. They're going to start exercising. A lot of people are wanting to quit smoking. All these type of things are like the top resolutions every year. But the thing about it is the downfall to New Year's resolutions is the fact that like a lot of people don't end up following through with them. As a matter of fact, here's the statistics on how many resolutions are maintained, as this website told me. 75% of those people who make New Year's resolutions make it past the first week. So 25% of the people who made their New Year's resolutions couldn't even last a week with it, okay? 71% made it past 2 weeks, so a couple more people started dropping off. After 1 month, only 64% of those people were still being faithful to their New Year's resolutions. And after 6 months, half the year's over, only 46% are still continuing to be faithful with their New Year's resolutions. And I'm sure that number continues to decrease as time goes on. But halfway through the year, less than half of the people who made New Year's resolutions have already given them up. So that's kind of the thing. People make these New Year's resolutions, but they don't follow through with them. They recognize an area of their lives that needs to change, and yet they don't follow through with it. Another downside to New Year's resolutions is that sometimes people will put off a change that needs to happen immediately till the beginning of the new year. They're like, oh yeah, I see this sin in my life or this area of my life that needs to change. But, you know, and that's going to be my New Year's resolution starting January 1st. and it's like April, you know, and they're just like, that's when it's going to change. New Year's resolution. Like there's some kind of special power that's issued out on January 1st that enables people to do things and change things that they normally can't change. You know, that's not the case. We can see that by the amount of broken resolutions every year. So if there's something that you can change at the beginning of the new year, you can change it today. Okay? So those are some of the downfalls of New Year's resolutions, but there are some good things about resolutions, as a matter of fact. One good thing is that we have a brand new year ahead of us, okay? And for many people, that represents like a new beginning. They say, man, I'm gonna take a look at all the mistakes that I made this past year. I'm gonna put those behind me. And this year, I'm gonna make some big changes in my life. And that's cool. Because they say, man, I got a clean slate. That's awesome. But let me remind you guys that as believers, we don't need to have a new year to have a clean slate. Okay, let me remind you, I know you guys are all familiar with the verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we as believers, once we confess our sins, we recognize an area of our lives that needs to change. We recognize a sin in our life. We confess that sin to God and boom. We have a clean slate right there. We don't need a new year. It doesn't have to be at the beginning of the month or even at the beginning of the week. It can be Wednesday at 5 o'clock in the evening and you recognize something, confess it to God, and you've got a clean slate. And from that point, we need to turn from our former ways and make the necessary changes in our lives. Okay, so another good thing about New Year's resolutions is the fact that they cause people to examine their lives. And that's something that's very, very important in the life of a believer. And not only at the end of every year, but I would say that we should be examining our lives at the end of every day. Okay? We should be examining our lives daily. Okay, let me tell you what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So it says that we should be examining ourselves regularly, daily. Okay, the other good thing about making New Year's resolutions is that it causes people to set goals. And setting goals is a very, very good thing. And that's why I had you turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at starting in verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so just like verse 12 talks about, the goals that we set for our lives should kind of line up with the goals that God has for us, the purpose and the plan that God has for us, that we should be laying hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of us. And also, just like it says in verse 13, we need to forget those things, forget those mistakes, forget that sin. Once we've confessed it and we have that clean slate, forget those things that are in the past and press on toward the future and the hope that God has for us, okay? So we need to forget those things and press on. So the answer is, a New Year's resolution is deciding to make some specific changes to your life in the year to come. This isn't a bad thing because it causes us to examine ourselves and set goals. Just make sure that you remember that our strength comes from God. Set goals that line up with God's will. Ask Him to help you change and follow through with the goals you set.
All right. Very awesome. Cool. Well, I just want to let you guys know that if there's anybody in here who needs some prayer tonight, after we're done, we're going to have some leaders right up front here that will be available to pray with you. We'll have Adam up here, Reuben, they'll come up here. They'll be available for prayer right up here in the front. If you guys want to come talk to somebody, maybe you're dealing with an issue, maybe tonight you want a clean slate, like Isaac was talking about. Tonight's the night. You don't have to wait till January 1st, all right? So, also, same thing, if there's anybody in here who needs to give their life to the Lord tonight, you realize that maybe you've been following some some different belief and you realize that Jesus is the only way, I hope that God has been speaking to you tonight. Same thing, we'd love to pray with you, talk to you, and just so you know, putting your questions in the black box is one way to get them answered, but it's not the only way. Come talk to us. We would love to talk to you and pray with you in person, all right? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll eat. Jesus, thank you so much for this night. We are so thankful for a country that we can come and we can meet freely, worship you freely. We can eat plenty of food. In fact, so much food that we feel full and kind of gross at the end. And Lord, you know, as funny as that may be, Lord, it's actually a thing all over the world that not everybody gets to experience. And Lord, we just thank you so much that we are so blessed. And God, we pray that through the blessing that you've provided for us, God, you would help us to go out and to bless others as well. Be with us tonight. Help us to be obedient to you and to serve you in every way we can. In your name we pray. Amen. Girls first.